I'd just like to say something about prayer. We're just feeling this kind of burden to kind of step up and step on a little bit. I've been reading a little bit of Spurgeon recently, and I read this quote. I'll just find it. No. You know, Spurgeon one day was showing some people around the church where he was the pastor. And I can't remember the exact detail of it, but he went down and there was this room called the boiler room. And it was like, the people were thinking, why is he showing us the heating system? And he opened the door. I think it might have even been during the service. And he opened the door and there was this crowd of people on their knees intercessing. This is the boiler room. Okay, this is the quote I read from Spurgeon during the week. Prayer is the ship that brings home the richest freight. Prayer is the ship that brings home the richest freight. It's the soil which yields the abundant harvest. So we're going to look at prayer after Easter. We're going to look at it. The children are looking at it. The young people are looking at it in terms of teaching and in terms of encouragements. We've got our two prayer weekends during that time, and we're going to be really stepping up a little bit with that. But one of the ways which we want to step up, and it's something that Linda's encouraged us, and is praying in the morning before the service. We had a lovely time this morning, didn't we, Rob? There was such a sense of God's presence. I know all of you can't get here at 7:30. But if at times you might try and come, we're going to set this time aside, 7:30 till kind of 9:30. I think people start coming out and getting ready for the service at that time. But we're just seeking God for this time together. We want these to be significant times together. We want these to be times when we meet with God, when we encounter him, when we experience the kingdom come in very real and tangible ways. And if that quote by Spurgeon is true, and I think the Bible backs it up, then prayer is what makes the difference. So if you're able to, I know circumstances and situations don't allow everybody, but we really want to... Okay. So 2 Corinthians 5:11. And I'm just going to read down to 17 today, and then in two or three weeks' time, I think we're going to pick up and finish it off. So 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our minds, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Now, I'm just looking at two phrases from this passage, so don't worry. I'm not going to forget about all the other stuff. We've got another week on this. Might even take another one after that if I can kind of do that, because I think there's so much there. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at this passage. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it says right there. And he died for all. He died for all. He died for each and every one of us here in this room right now. He died for every person that we come into contact with in the course of our day. He died for those people that we know, those that we don't. He died for all. And Lord, we want to get that deep, deep, deep down. We want that to shape who we are, because it's so much a part of who you are. So come, Holy Spirit, we need you now. Guide us and lead us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I watched a really fascinating documentary this week. We'll watch a little bit of it in the background, if we could, Ginny. It's a guy called Tommy Caldwell. Has anyone heard of Tommy Caldwell? He was a very famous climber. Here he is. We're not going to have the sound. So this is on El Capitan. This is probably 3,000 feet up. I get funny in the tummy just watching it. Anyone climb? Does anyone climb here? Malcolm, have you done that one? What's wrong with you? Come on. I do that before breakfast. It's just insane. So this is called free climbing. So you use ropes and clips, but he's on his own. He's doing this on his own. And basically the aim is that you do it without falling, but obviously there's some protection. There's some protection if you do. So this guy, Tommy Caldwell, he had a very natural talent. And so I think it was his dad used to sort of get him doing all these sort of daring things. And, okay, I think we can switch it off now. Oh, this one bit here. Watch this bit. Go on. That's right. Did you notice? Look on his left hand. Did you notice? He's got half a finger missing. So this guy, okay, thanks, Jenny. This guy was a sort of a leading light. He was 14 or 15. His dad was pushing him in all sorts of things, dangerous things, you know, that sort of thing. And he went to this competition and won it. And then he just basically, at 14 or 15, just got pushed into the limelight. He became one of the world's best climbers. And also, it's a long story, but one day was doing some work on a... Anyone squeamish, just shut your ears. Was doing some work on one of these saws, and he basically cut his finger off. Like there. And so what happened was, in climbing, you need, obviously, all your digits. And that one is quite an important one. Apparently, as he said on the film, you do that, so it creates more strength. But if you haven't got that, you've got to learn how to climb again. And what happened was, is he started climbing and he was terrible at it. But then he just said, I'm not going to let this beat me. And in kind of weeks, months, years ahead, he became a better climber than he was before he lost his finger. Climbs that used to take him kind of 6 hours would now take him 4. So in that adversity, there was a gritty determination to do better than he did before. He was totally driven and motivated. Why am I saying this? Well, today's passage, is, as I said, is a bit of an intro. And what I want to look at, by way of introduction, is what drove the Apostle Paul? What drove him? What is it that motivated him? Because as with this climber, Tommy, whatever his name is, you know, he was motivated. And what motivates and drives us has a massive impact on what we do, yeah? It impacts how we live our lives. So I want to start with just verse 11. And this is one of the verses I just want to focus on today. So verse 11, it starts with the word since. Some of the translations will say, therefore. When something says therefore, you need to take a look back. You've got to ask, what's it there for? Why is it there? So what is the therefore? You know, what is the, we're responding to something that's gone before. So if you take a quick look back, a quick recap, if you like, on the previous weeks and the previous sermons that we've been looking at over the last few Sundays here, we're called to be gospel, ministers of the gospel, every single one. Yeah? Ministry is not about what I do. It's about what we do. Don't make it about me. I can't minister on your behalf. I think it's It's an unfortunate title that I'm called a minister, really, because it can take away from the fact that we are all called to ministry, whoever we are and wherever God has placed us. Okay? So we're part of an unseen realm. Do you remember that? We're part of an unseen realm. That was our prayer this morning, Rob, wasn't it? That we would just become aware of this unseen realm around us. And some of the ways in which we do that, through fasting, through focusing on Jesus, through feasting on him, and through fleeing from anything that would kind of just distract us and cause us to stumble. So we look back and we talked about how we have a future hope. Do you remember? How one day we will have resurrection bodies. Hallelujah. Yeah? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All things will be restored. Any influence or impact of sin and death will be gone. And that's our hope. That's our future hope, isn't it? And I don't know about you, I'm quite looking forward to that. But at the same time, we also know that we have the Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing. The future, as it is, the Holy Spirit is starting to reveal aspects and elements of that in the present day. A deposit guaranteeing ways to come. And then also we talked a little bit, and we didn't touch on this too much, but we're going to be held to account with what God has given us, the gifts and the talents that he's given us. He wants us to use them for his glory, for his kingdom. So this is the ministry to which we are called. And I think there are two things that Paul touches on that motivate us in our ministry, in this ministry today. Two things that I just want to touch on. Well, I'm going to touch on one and Hedwin's going to touch on the other in a more sort of practical way. Okay, the first is found in verse 11. It says this: since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. I think the first motivation that the Apostle Paul had, that I want to draw our attention to, is the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. The Bible says so much about the fear of the Lord, doesn't it? But I think sometimes because of the connotations, we don't always talk about it very much, do we? We kind of steer away from it a little bit. But I want to try and unpack a little bit about what it means to fear the Lord, and also what it doesn't mean to fear the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord look like is an important question. And I just scribbled a few things down that what it might look like. Let me just say what it doesn't look like first. It doesn't look like cowering in fear, frightened that we are going to be angrily punished if we step out of line. That's important. God is a God of love. He's just, but he's always loving. I think a lot of people would say, I don't believe that. But I do think that there's a bit of a subconscious, deep down, for some people, not everybody, kind of leftover from maybe some previous experiences that can just creep in a little bit. If I do this, then there's going to be some kind of punishment. If I step out of line. What I hope I can do is just, I want us to think about is just what a really healthy and helpful view of the fear of the Lord is, because it is so important. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what the Bible says. In Proverbs it says, teach me in the fear of the Lord. We've got to get this right. We've got to get this right. So here goes. I offer this as just a few thoughts, reflections, and let's see where we get to. What I think we need to have is a healthy, awe-filled respect and reverence towards our loving Heavenly Father. That's what I think the fear of the Lord is. A healthy, awe-filled respect and reverence towards our loving Heavenly Father. It's saying, I believe, that this is serious. We're not playing around here. We're talking about weighty things that we shouldn't take lightly, like love, like repentance, like forgiveness and generosity, like prayer and hospitality, like reconciliation and peace. These are weighty, important things, and we want to take them seriously. And that's not an exhaustive list. There's plenty more that we could add to that. But I just think it's saying, okay, fear of the Lord is taking those things really seriously, because they are serious. They are part of who God is, and they are on His heart. These are things that matter. They can have a really positive impact if we do them. And if we don't do them, there can be consequences and an impact too, negatively. So that's not God necessarily punishing us. That's us living with the outworking of us not doing what He wants us to do. These things matter. You know, when we're talking about this, I think we've got to just lay down a marker about who God is. And as I've said already, the God we love, the God we worship, the God we serve is good and loving and just. And I think that's really important that we maintain that. And in that goodness and in that love, He's stepped into the world. He's intervened in the most beautiful way. And it says in Romans, it says He brings righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Who doesn't want righteousness, peace, and joy? I want it. I need it. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's what this loving, good Father brings. And it's His plan for this world, often, but not always, but often, that He releases His plans and His purposes through His people. Not in isolation, though, but in relationship and with connection with Him. See it in the garden, don't we? Way back in the beginning, Adam and Eve, you know, before the fall, they had this relationship, and they had this mission, this mandate: go, fill the earth, subdue it. Yeah? We see it in the sending out of the disciples, the 12, the 72. We see it in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. What does He say to His disciples? Go, go. You've got a job to do. I think we see it in Pentecost. They didn't stay in the upper room, did they? Enjoying, basking in the most amazing encounter experience of the Holy Spirit. No. What happened was they went. And interestingly, they went so far and they stopped. And then God did something. He made it so that they would then go further. I think it's the final little section in Acts. It says that the gospel is unstoppable. So, in the light of this, what does this mean? What does it mean for us to fear the Lord? To honour, revere, reverence Him. That's probably a better word. What does it mean? Well, when we fear the Lord, I think we give Him high value. We give Him the first place in our lives. And our relationship with Him becomes more important than any other relationship. I think that's part of fearing the Lord. We look to Him, God, who is Abba, Father. Remember, there's a tenderness in that. I love that word, Abba. There's a tenderness, yet there's also a kind of like a respect and a, you know, there's a kind of a reverence in that. Yeah? What did Jesus say when His disciples came and said, teach us how to pray? What was the first thing He said? He said, go into your room. What does He say? Say, Our Father. First and foremost, we look to God as our Heavenly Father. And I think part of fearing the Lord is about saying, okay, that's the most important relationship in my life. And I will invest in it. And I will pour into it. So I think also when we fear the Lord, we're attentive to his word. His word becomes louder than all the other words that our world may have to offer. There's a scripture, isn't there? I can't remember what it is. I didn't look it up. But his blood speaks a better word. Hebrews, yeah. Now, I don't want to think this is just about those commands and instructions. Those commands and instructions are really important and they're there for a reason. But there is his beautiful, lovely, tender words of guidance, of help, of encouragement, of inspiration and correction that I want. They're specific to us. They're just for us. Do you know? I love the way that there's a phrase called, you know, in the original language, it's called the Rhema word of God. And it's like the freshly spoken word of God. It's like a word that he gives just for you, just for you, just for you. Do you ever have that? It's not for everyone. It's just for you. Because he's your dad and he loves you. We need to be careful to hear those words because we don't want to lose them, do we? This is what it says in James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So when we fear the Lord, we give high value to our relationship with him. We're attentive to his word. And then another thing, I think, when we fear the Lord, we incorporate his way into our way. That we would want the things that he wants and be intolerant of the things that he is intolerant of. So I think the fear of the Lord is rooted in how we view God. But also it very much changes how we see the world around us. It shapes how we view things from the place we find ourselves in now. And just for a few moments beforehand, you're going to come up and speak. It shapes how we look back. So I think the fear of the Lord shapes how we look back. It's kind of where we started for this sermon today. Thinking about what God has done in terms of the ministry to which we're called and the hope that we have. And, we cannot diminish and overlook how costly this has been for the Lord. This is massive. It's huge what he's done for us. He gave his one and only son so that we could have and enjoy and embrace these things that we talked about earlier. This ministry and this hope and this relationship. This was really costly. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to cheapen that. I don't want to decrease it, limit the value and importance of it. I don't. You know, we take communion. Next week we're going to take communion. And sometimes we'll say, you know, somebody's only willing to pay what they believe something is worth. What does that mean then when we gather around this table? It means that this is how much he feels and believes you are worth, each and every one of you, the death of his son, the life of his son. So it shapes how we look back, it shapes how we look ahead. You know, our sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west, and that is how far Christ has removed our sin from us. Yes, that's good news, because if we didn't have that good news, if we didn't have that, we'd be in trouble. But at the same time, I think the Bible is clear that we have been given gifts and talents and abilities that God wants us to use to build his kingdom here. I don't know about you, but when I get there and I see him face to face, I want him to say to me, well done. Well done. And then finally, it doesn't just shape how we look back and look forward, it shapes how we look around. You know, all this that we've been talking about, it's not just for those in the know. It's not just for those who've got it. It says there, as I prayed at the beginning, and he died for all. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And he died for all. Our response to the fear of the Lord impacts how we respond to those around us. And it kind of matters. It reflects something of that, doesn't it? And as we seek to reverently honour and serve him, we are going to simply need to express that. He wants us to express that. Who he is. He wants us to call it out. Who they are. The people that we come into contact with. They are, they can be, as much a part of what Christ has done, is doing, will do, as the person sat to your right and left right now. And this is in the heart of God, that none should perish. So Paul was motivated by the fear of the Lord. Yeah? But the second motivation, alongside the fear of the Lord, and I think it's actually quite linked to it. If we'd have a bit more time, we'd unpack it a bit, but I think it's linked to it. He was also motivated by the love of Christ. So there's the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. This is what it says there. For Christ's love compels us. You know, the original language is it takes hold of us. If something takes hold of you, you ain't got no option, have you? It's going to drive you. It's going to push you. It's going to impact you. It's going to motivate you. His love compels us. This is what Tom Wright, who's one of my favourite kind of commentators and authors, he says this: for the Messiah's love makes us press on. I've got the Matt Noble translation. Okay? There may be error in it. Motivated, Holy Spirit, sacrificial, self-giving love for this world, and we find ourselves doing things and in places where the world looks on and says, are you bonkers? Yeah? Holy Spirit, motivated by the Holy Spirit, sacrificial, self-giving love for this world, where we find ourselves doing things and in places where the world looks on and says, are you bonkers? How many times have I had friends look on and say, are you bonkers? You're giving up two really good salaries and doing this and this and this, and you're going to do that. But it's the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. And sometimes that's what it looks like. It looks a bit bonkers in the world's eyes. But when you are compelled by love, Edwin, come on up. When you're compelled by love, you just got to do it. So come and tell us where Christ's love kind of took you, cost you.